Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in a moment with verse 32. I want to encourage you to please come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to be having a service that will celebrate the 21 years of ministry that Brother Bill Britton has had in the congregation. There's going to be some special singing, songs that he has selected from quartet to trio and solos and choir and different ones. And we're going to get to celebrate in a reception with him right after that. So please come back and join us for that tonight. One thing we did not put in the bulletin that we do want you to know about is that we will have a basket available to receive some greeting cards or well wishes from you. So if you'd like to write him a note or send him a card, you can bring that tonight, place that in the basket, and he and Vicki will get those. And I know you'll want to share some of those things with him. Let's look in the book of Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Today I want to talk to you about the Father's gift and one of the special offerings that are mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Every once in a while, pastors are called upon to preach about money, so that's what I'm going to talk today. So if you want to run for your life now, now's your chance. If you stay around, I'll try to be as gracious as I can and stick to God's word, but we're going to talk a little bit about that today. One of the things that a lot of people don't realize when they come to a church or attend a church is that it does take money to accomplish the things that the church does. There are utilities to pay and mortgages to pay and staff members to pay, and parking lots and buildings and all sorts of things to take care of. A lot of people don't realize that, but it does take some money to accomplish those things, to keep churches going. Now, in our particular church, our financial support comes from the contributions of its members. We do not have large endowment funds that are providing all of our basic needs. Someone who passed away years ago and their estate is contributing to us week by week. We don't have that very much. And so most of us are of modest means. As a matter of fact, we might as well just get it out in the open. If you're filthy rich, would you just go ahead and stand so we know who you are? Okay. Dreamers? It's hard to take dreams to the bank, but no, I'm kidding. So none of us are super rich in our congregation. We're just most of us just average ordinary people that work a job and try to pay our bills and hope that the money lasts till the end of the month, right? So that's where we are. And we don't have a pile of rich folks in the background. But all in all, in our church, our financial stewardship is good. Now, it could be better. It could be better because we have some members who don't give anything at all. And we need to try to encourage them to be obedient to God's word and respond in that way. But I'll talk to you more about that in a moment. But what I am proud of is what we as a church are able to do when we pool together our tithes and our offerings and the missions that we are able to support. The vast percentage of the dollars we receive, a large amount of them, go back to doing service in our community or missions and ministries around our city, around our country, and even overseas. And also for how well that you give to provide for the ministry staff. We appreciate that, and I am proud about what we're able to do together. Now, last November 2014, we adopted a budget that was a little tighter than we have in previous years to be more reflective of our giving levels. We looked at our budget and what our offerings were, and we decided to budget a lot closer to what our people were giving than to shoot so high and then we're not able to reach that. So what we have adopted here recently is a budget that we're very diligent about, and we responded in what we thought was God's leadership by faith to that. Now, I want you to know that we are paying our bills. This is not what this sermon is about. I'm not coming to you and saying, oh, we desperately need some money to pay our bills. We pay our bills, and along with other staff members, I watch that very closely to make sure that we are always in the black. Now, occasionally that black is a light gray shade, but we're still in the black and not in the red, all right? And we try to make sure that we do that. Now, one of the things we have done recently in this year to help us to be a little healthier as a church is that every week we set aside 1/52nd of our offerings. That way, at the end of 1 year, we will have one Sunday's worth of funds set aside so that if we were to have a blizzard or an ice storm or half an inch of snow and no one come to church, hey, it's reality, right? Then we would be ready, all right? And we have kept our expenses as low as possible and hold a pretty tight rein on that. And our ministry staff should be congratulated because they do a very good job of trying to hold the expenses down in their areas of ministry. Now, our finance team, our finance committee is working, will be working over the next few months so that this fall we will have a stewardship emphasis in our church. But right now we are doing everything we can to make sure that we are faithful to what the people give and what God provides for us. Now, I realize that when we talk about a church, we're not talking about all of us all the time as one unit, because a church is made up of individual members and families. Now, some of the people in our church, some of our individuals and families have been hit rather hard in recent months of the last year because they have had realignments in their employment. That means some of them have lost their jobs or they've changed jobs. They've maybe forced to or voluntarily did so. We also know that household expenses are up in our area. Have you gone to a grocery store lately and seen how proud they are of the food that they like to sell you? The prices have really gone up. Healthcare is exploding, and if your premiums haven't gone up, then what you pay the doctor, your out-of-pocket expense probably is out through the roof. And also clothing. Now, I mention that because I have a daughter still, but clothing can be rather expensive in our area. All of that impacts families and what they are able to give. Now, just to be a dose of reality, we're about to enter the summer. When I was pastoring up north, the winter time was the hard time for us because we could be hit with week after week multiple snow and ice storms. When that happened, it usually happened around Fridays and Saturdays and threw off our Sunday attendance. That meant that our attendance was down and the offerings the people would give were off, but we had to pay to have the parking lot cleared of snow and ice, and our utility bills would climb because of the temperatures dropping. So we got a quadruple whammy whenever we were hit with a snowstorm or ice storm on a weekend. But here in the South, we're about to enter into the summer. And the summertime can be one of those hard times for churches financially because our utility bills are high because of the air conditioning that is needed. And people go on vacation. Some of you will go to Branson. Some of you will go down to the beach. Some of you will go over to the coast. Some of you will take the opportunity to go enjoy the cool summers up north, but you're away for a while. And when you're away, many times you forget to contribute to the workings of the church. So that is why we like to encourage you to at least check it out and perhaps do your giving online, because then when you're away, you are still able to give. I know that you want to. It's just sometimes we forget when we're out busy on our vacations. Now, our ministries do not stop in the summer. As a matter of fact, we have Vacation Bible School, we have our children's camp, we have our youth camp, we have a young adult retreat, and multiple other things that we do during the summer that are different than what we're doing the rest of the year. Now, I mentioned earlier that perhaps some people are offended when pastors speak about money. I invited a guest to join us here. I think he is in this service today, and I don't want him to think that I only invited him because I wanted some of his money. That was not the case at all. If I had my druthers, I would rather preach to you like I did over the last several weeks about the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is my task as your pastor to be responsible for teaching you the whole word of God and guarding your heart. And I want you to know that your response to God in stewardship over your finances indicates in great measure where you are in your relationship with Him. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean that we're not going to love you. But the reality is that once Jesus comes into your heart and saves you, that your general response is to then respond to him and letting him be the Lord over not only your life and salvation and eternity, but also your finances and how you make decisions in your life. As a matter of fact, until that issue is resolved, a follower of Christ cannot fully say that they are mature in Jesus Christ until they have resolved the issue of how the Lord will guide them in the use of their funds, their resources that they have. And we also are not complete as a church until we are showing maturity in how we deal with our financial resources. As a matter of fact, First Baptist Church of Olive Branch is a unique congregation, not necessarily in the world or in the country, but in this area is rather unique. We are almost 177 years old. It wasn't until 1945 that First Baptist Church had a full-time pastor. Up until that time, we had a pastor that might come once a month or every other week. But in 1945, they took a step of faith and decided to call a pastor to be here on the field full-time. And since then, they have had to provide for the needs of staff members as the church has grown and developed. We also have a great heritage. As a matter of fact, last Thursday night, the city of Olive Branch inducted five new members into the Hall of Fame of the city, and we had three of our members or former members inducted into the Hall of Fame just this past week to join several of our members who are in the City Hall of Fame. That indicates the influence and the involvement that our church and its people have had in the city and its progress over the course of several decades. So we cannot live just for the moment. We can't just show up today and try to get by for today. We have a heritage that we're responsible for, and by that, let me just speak plain English. We had generations before us that got us indebted to build buildings, and somebody's got to pay for those. That's part of our responsibility. We also have a future. I don't think God's done with First Baptist Church of Olive Branch. I think he still wants to use us in a great way in our community, and that means we have to buy into the potential that God gives us for a glorious future. Are you with me? God wants to use us still. So I'm not going to use any flowery words or try to, you know, sling some lingo on you. I'm just going to speak right up front. Today I'm going to encourage you to examine the truth of God's word and see if God would not challenge you to do better or to do more in your personal giving. So this is my question. Would you at least pray this morning about what you are giving now or not giving now, as the case may be, and see if God would provide for you so that you might give more into his kingdom's work here at First Baptist Church. Now, in the back of your bulletin, in the outline of this sermon, there are listed five different types of givers. Dave Ramsey lists those for us, and he is a guru of our finances, very helpful. And there are five types of givers there. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to let you know a few things. There are those that do not give anything at all. And in our particular congregation, those that have studied such things, I do not know this personally myself, but those I trust have told me this, that there are about 50% of our membership that don't give anything in the course of a year. That means nothing whatsoever, all right? Now, I understand that if you're a high school student and you're a member, you're probably not making very much money or any at all, and so you're probably not giving. But those of us who are working and contributing to society, even some of them do not give to their church. I'm going to skip through those others, so if the video's up there and it's not following me very well, just jump on through the rest of them. I think you can read those in the bulletin. I think they're explanatory. But I want you to know this, that each level of our giving reflects a certain relationship with the Lord and a particular maturity. Now, let me just kind of talk personally for a second. Back in 1980, I lived in Waterloo, Illinois. I was the associate pastor at First Baptist Church there. Part of my duties, I had a fold-out business card because my title was so long. I was the associate pastor of music, youth, and church activities. So one of my responsibilities was to lead the music, and that involved the choir. In the choir, we had a young lady by the name of Joyce Raitt that was singing in the choir, and she got my attention one day, and we eventually started going to youth functions together. That's what we mean by dating, that we went to youth functions together. Can I get an amen, wife, out there? Okay. And that's what we did. So, but eventually she worked her female wiles on me and talked me into marrying her, all right? And you guys know how that is. We decided to get married. But even before we got married, I should have asked her ahead of time, but I think the very first gift I gave her, get ready to ooh and ah, was a teddy bear. See, I knew. It's almost spontaneous, isn't it? And I bought her a teddy bear. But why would I do that? Because I cared about her. And then on Valentine's Day of that year, after we started seeing one another, she had somehow finagled to get into my house that I was renting down the street from the church, and with some help bought me a red chair that for Valentine's Day that we had for a number of years after we were married. We did those things because we cared about each other. When you love someone, you want to give to them. When you have a relationship with someone that is important to you, there are times that present themselves where you want to share that with them. And we know, we've studied the book about the five love languages, and we express our love in different ways. It might be a service to them, or notes of encouragement and appreciation, or it might be gifts and different other things that we do in order to express our love. We like to receive love differently. We like to express love in certain ways. But the best way is to find out the person you love, how they like to receive the expression of love, and then perform that expression of love in that way. If they like to have words of encouragement, then you're writing them notes occasionally and responding to them in that way to build them up and encourage them. We do that out of love. And so all I'm saying today is that if you have a relationship with the Lord, your salvation through Jesus Christ should encourage you to want to express to God in some way your love for Him. And one of the ways we do that is through our service. Another way is through our financial contributions to the work of His ministry in the church. So I'm asking you today to think about your love for the Lord, because today, in just a few moments, I'm going to challenge you to consider giving a gift through our church to the Father Himself. The Lord God, your Heavenly Father, would you consider expressing your love to Him in a gift? So let me share with you a little bit about the spirit of the church. In this New Testament church, we'll look at a few things here very quickly. We're going to skip that slide. I don't know who's following. There we go. The spirit of the church. I want to talk to you about some of the things that we notice about this New Testament church here in the book of Acts. The first thing is that they had a unity. The Bible said that all of those who had believed, they had just come to faith in Christ, and they were excited about this newness that they had found in Jesus. They were responding to the message that the apostles had been preaching, and they had come to Christ. And it says, all those that were gathered together because of their belief were of one heart and one mind. They had a unity. It does not mean that they all thought about everything exactly the same. It meant that together they were surrounding themselves with one another that had a similar faith in Christ and concentrating, centering on what it would take to please the Lord and be in the Lord. And through prayer that they spent together, they became of one heart and one mind. They had an accord, is what we see in some verses of Scripture. The spirit of this early church was not perfect. I had a deacon one time many years ago tell me, "Pastor, you don't need to be preaching about anything in the Old Testament because we're a New Testament church and we don't need to hear anything from the Old Testament. That's old. We want to be new." And I said, "Is that right?" He says, "Yeah, we're a New Testament church, and we want to be exactly like the New Testament church." I said, "Really? What would you say that is like?" "Well, they loved each other. Everything was good. God was blessing them. There was never any problems, and it was just a wonderful time." I said, "Have you actually read the New Testament? Because if you have, you're going to realize that the New Testament church was not perfect. It had problems. How about some of these? We'll just list a few. How about incest in the church? How about jealousy in the church? How about competition in the church? How about lying and stealing, cheating in the early church?" The New Testament church was not perfect, but it had a lot of good things going for it. And one of those things was that they had unity. They are of one heart and one mind when they were at their best following Christ. A second thing that we find out about the spirit of this church in this passage is that they were unselfish. they were willing to sell possessions that they had that they could live without or no longer needed, and then the proceeds of that they brought and gave it to the apostles so the apostles could use it for the betterment of the whole church community. That is the difference between ownership and stewardship. I'll talk about this later in the year when we probably have a stewardship campaign, but just for a moment, would you think about the difference of you thinking that you own the stuff that God gives you as compared that you are a steward of the stuff that God gives you? There is a difference in mindset, and there is a difference in our heart when we realize that the things we receive from God are not stuff we own, but stuff that He gives to us and then holds us accountable to be a steward for how we use it and we channel those blessings. As a matter of fact, there are biblical principles in place that if we are good stewards of the thing God gives us, He will then give us more because He can trust that we will be good stewards and channel His blessings. A third thing about the spirit of the New Testament church was that they were a church that gave a witness. The emphasis was on the gospel message. Did you catch that in the reading? That the apostles were sharing the things, the giving testimony of the great power of the resurrection of the Lord. That is why I'm emphasizing this year for us to do our memory verse. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. But that second phrase is one we have concentrated on yet for the most part of this year. The power of His resurrection. That is what the apostles were preaching, and people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. If we could ever get it in our thick noggins and in our hearts and let our life demonstrate the power of Christ's resurrection, it will call people to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what the apostles were preaching. The church knew what they were about, what their main business was, and they were moving forward with courage to share Christ. Another spirit of their of this church was that they were blessed. Because they were doing what God asked them to do, they experienced an atmosphere of His blessing and joy and pleasure and favor and loving kindness expressed to them. There was God's grace being poured out upon the congregation because they were obedient to what God required them to be. And finally, there was sharing. The needs that they had were cared for. They were genuinely showing their Christian faith in selling the things that they could live without or do without or were willing to sacrifice, and then giving those funds so that the church could be blessed and they could help one another. Without force, without coercion, without requirement. There is no place in Scripture where it indicates that the apostles had to beat the snot out of a new believer to get them to share anything with others. They didn't have to do that. I'm sorry I said the word snot. Okay. That's probably a holdover from my Yankee days, all right? But they didn't have to beat them up or beat them into submission. They did it willingly out of their love for the church, family, and for God. Now let's talk about the submission of this church, what they demonstrated through the spirit that they shared. The first thing is that they had a submission to one another. Now, let me ask you, in your Sunday school classes or among people that you know best in the congregation, I know we don't know everybody. You might know a face or something, but you don't know everybody deeply. But you do know your small group fairly well. If that small group in your Sunday school class, if someone in that class shared a desperate need, would it be too hard for me to imagine that those of you who know them well would do your best to rally around them and support them, even if it meant some sacrifice? You would do that, would you not? I have seen it demonstrated when we've had people go to a hospital for surgery and a Sunday school class or a group of friends would gather together and provide meals for that family for several weeks afterwards if it was necessary. I have seen where persons had a financial need and they shared it with their class and the class would rally around them to give to help that person get over this hump in their life, get beyond this barrier and step forward. We would do that among those that we care about. And in the church, that demonstrates a submission to one another, a sense of community, that we belong to each other. Now, I'm going to tell you, I just finished teaching the book of Revelation and talking about tribulation and how the church may go through some of that. I will tell you, there is going to come a day, and I'm not any great prophet, but there will be a day when the persecution of Christians in the United States is so great that we will not care about denominational flavors. We will not care about the color of a person's skin. We won't worry about what language they speak or what nationality they come from. If they are believers in Jesus Christ, we will consider them our brothers and sisters because the persecution will be so great, we will be forced to have a sense of community. But would it not be great if God's people would share a sense of community before it's forced upon us, and we would realize that we belong to one another? If somebody out there in Olive Branch has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, and they walk with Him, they are my brother and they are my sister. I don't care what language they speak, what color their skin is, or where they're from. Even if they're from the frozen tundra way up north in the United States, they would still be my brother or sister. Are you all with me? That is a sense of community, and the early church had that, and so they were willing to rally around one another. Second thing is they had a submission to God. Now, I want you to know, we rewrite history in this country depending on what the political atmosphere might be. So let me just tell you a little bit about my sense of this. A lot of the benefits that we have seen come for women, for underprivileged, for children, for the workplace, for hospitals, for care, are a direct result of the influence of Christianity through the centuries. We have most hospitals have been started because of the influence of Christians in a community. And the role of women was raised, even though it's not probably where it ought to be yet, it was raised when Jesus Christ stepped foot on the earth. Christianity has had a great influence. Are we all where we need to be? Not yet, probably. There are some changes and struggles that we have had, but please understand this. When Christians submit to God, we demonstrate a surrender to God, we see great things take place. And a lot of the kindness and goodness and generosity, the philanthropic influence of our nation that you see, a lot of that has a direct influence to how Christ has changed our heart and caused us to care for one another. That is a surrender of God. And in the early church, they surrendered to God, submitted to God, and it wasn't just a secular kindness like we see around us many times. It was a reflection of the Holy Spirit. There are times in my life where it's not my goodness or my Americanism or that I have great resources that drives me to submit to serve someone and help someone. It is because the Holy Spirit has changed my heart and compels me out of the love of Christ to reach out and help people around me. That is something that we saw in the early church, their surrender to God. And finally, they demonstrated a submission to the apostles. Now, you're going to say, I always like to think of what people might think out there. Pastor, you're going to talk to us about submitting to the leaders of the church because you is one and you want us all to fall into line. That ain't what I'm talking about whatsoever. In the early church, the apostles were supposed to be preaching the gospel. You remember when there were disagreements over the Greek widows and the Hebrew widows, whether they were getting fed? And the apostles said, it's not smart, it's not wise, it's not prudent for us. It's not the spiritual thing to do. That as the preachers of the gospel, we would give up the word and prayer so that we could be serving widows at the table. We as a church need to find men who are worthy of the Spirit and godly men who we could give that task and let them take care of those needs in the congregation so that as the preachers of God's word, we could still proclaim the witness. Let's not forget that the main thing is us sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, whether you like it or not, God has called me to that, and I is here, and I is what you got, all right? So it's my task to remember to remind us we must proclaim the gospel of Christ. But there are also certain challenges that we must face. And so God gives certain leaders in the congregation, and He did in the early church. And those apostles and those leaders, the early deacons that He raised up, they were there, and the church was expected to submit to them, not because they were better or smarter or wiser, but because God had called them to that task, and then they were responsible for it. Now, this may be another whole sermon, but let me just confess this, that there are many times I feel and I bear the responsibility of your lives because I am your pastor. I pray about the needs that I know about. I pray about the successes or achievements you're trying to attain in your life. I want God to grow in us and grow you and develop you. And that is my responsibility. And if I am faithful to that, then God asks you as a congregation to submit at times to the leadership of your church. They did that in the early church. It was not to the apostles, not to the deacons, but it was to someone that was beyond them, and that was the Lord himself who had called those men to serve. And so when they brought their gifts, when they submitted, they were actually giving it unto the Lord and not to the leaders of the church. Their gift was to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Luke decides that he is going to give us an example. Now, all of you good Bible students, I want to make sure you understand this. In the book of Acts, where I'm reading is right here in my Bible. It starts out in verse 36 and says, "There was not a person who had a need, because all those who had lands and houses sold those, and they brought the proceeds to the apostles so that the needs of the congregation could be met." And so Luke is going to give us one example of that. And he points out a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph, we know him best as Barnabas. He sold a field and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. His nickname was actually Barnabas, and that word means the son of encouragement. Barnabas was probably this kind of guy. We've all known somebody like this, a girl or a guy, that comes into our life, comes into the room, and when they do, they bring this sense of excitement, and they are willing to do whatever to help. They are going to come alongside of you and encourage you and build you up. Those kinds of people we love, do we not? The ones that really spark us on to achieve and find success. That was the kind of person Barnabas was. So the apostles called him the son of encouragement. He had an encouraging spirit. Maybe it was because Jesus had saved him. We do not know his testimony, what he was involved in, but Jesus saved him and brought him into a relationship with himself. And so Barnabas was a person that would encourage and incite us to greater achievement. He would inspire with hope and give us confidence and courage to support and foster our progress, to stimulate us and spur us on. But Barnabas was just an example of what was taking place. He was not the only one who did it. He was just one of several in the early church that did that. And he didn't do it just because he was rich or just because he was nice. He was just presented as an average person who happened to have some lands. He sold them and he brought the proceeds to the apostles. Now, I preached this sermon to you almost 2 years ago, something very similar to it. I entitled that sermon, "The Barnabas Offering," because there are at least four special offerings delineated in the scriptures for us. And this is one of them, the Barnabas Offering. But today we're going to ask you to make a commitment or consider making a commitment, not to the Barnabas Offering, but to what we are calling the Father's Gift. In 2013, we did something similar to this. And over and above our tithes and offerings, as a church, we gave nearly $120,000 above our normal budget offerings through our tithes and offerings. We used that money at the decision of our leadership. We remodeled our dining hall, which is a place that is probably the second most used place in our facility. We had to maintain some equipment. We made some repairs, and here in the worship center, I don't know if you remember, but we changed the painting layout. We had dark walls and light trim, and we went to light walls and dark trim. And we also replaced those beautiful, gorgeous green chairs that used to be up here. Did anybody remember those? I don't know why I wasn't here, and I'm not being disparaging, but somehow in years past, the church put in all red carpets and red pews, and then we had green chairs in the choir. They're very attractive, and so we have maintained them in our Sunday school room. But now we have some that are gray and match our trim. So did I say that delicately enough? We got new chairs, all right? We celebrated our 175th anniversary. Remember, Sing Oldham from the executive committee preached that day. We passed out anniversary books, and we had a great video that we showed you, and we celebrated with dinner on the grounds. It was a great day, and we did all of that because of our ability to give over and above our normal budget receipts. But I'm going to ask you today to consider making a commitment to the Father's Gift. On May the 10th, which is Mother's Day, by then we'd like for you to have prayed about and considered and make your commitment, if you will, and then fulfill that commitment by Father's Day. So this special offering really runs from today through Father's Day, or if you'd like to more specifically, from Mother's Day to Father's Day. The idea is this. What they did in the early church was they sold something they could live without, or something they were willing to sacrifice, and then they brought those proceeds to the church to use in ministry. On the back of this little blue paper that you found in your bulletin, hopefully you did, there are some suggestions we have. We've got college students who are graduating. Maybe they'll want to sell their college textbooks and all the accessories for their dorm room. Some of you may want to set up a lemonade stand and sell lemonade, do some car washing. Others have vacation homes or timeshares that you don't use anyway, and you could sell it, and those proceeds could help us here in the church. Or maybe for your family, you're just going to put a piggy bank on the dining room table, and as you pass by, throw in the extra change that you have, and on Father's Day, you will bring that as your father's gift. But the whole idea is this. Ask God, our Heavenly Father, how He might bless you, and then you be able to bring a gift in response to Him on that day, on Father's Day. Some of you will want to just give a financial gift. That's fine if you choose to do that. But I'm not asking you to make a dollar commitment. I'm not asking you to fill out that form and say, I'm going to give $1 million. If you do that, make sure that you hand it directly to me. I'd like to see that. I'm kidding. But these gifts are not to replace our regular giving. They are to be over and above our normal giving. What are we going to do with it? We're going to try to get ourselves in a healthier place financially, to have a contingency fund so that if we get hit with a half inch of snow, we'll be ready to face that. Something that throws us off that we couldn't prepare for, we'll have that in place. Even Dave Ramsey says that every family should have $1,000 emergency fund as your first baby step. I think if I understand his program correctly, your first baby step is to have your $1,000 emergency fund set aside. We want to be healthy as a church, and we want to take that first step. The rest of those funds will be used to address major needs that we have in our facilities, in our ministries, and our leadership will make those decisions. It's not something I will make alone, but our leaders in place that you've elected will make those decisions together. But that is what I'm asking you to do. Consider what God could do with us over and above our regular gifts. If you're not giving anything, maybe start there. Say, Lord, I want to be faithful, so I'm going to start with $1 or $10 or $20 each week and try to grow into being a faithful steward of what you've given me. If you're able to, consider between now and Mother's Day what your commitment would be. By Mother's Day, either bring that forward or place it in the offering plate, or we have a receptacle in this foyer and one in this side foyer that you can drop it in, and let us know of your commitment. And then on Father's Day, we hope on that day, we're going to be able to bring in the harvest of what God raises. Last year, it was $120,000. We want to see what God might raise up this year so that we can take care of some of the special needs we have as a congregation. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, our real joy and our real purpose is to share the gospel. We love to do that. We want to be faithful to that as your people. But along the way, there are certain needs that we have. And I pray, Father, that you might work. If I have spoken the truth and taught clearly the Word of God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will begin working in our hearts, those that are open to Him working, and they will respond. Lord, Father, today, most of all, I just pray that you might continue to help us to respond to the message of the gospel, as Tara Boucher has done and shown us through her baptism today, her acceptance of Christ and her forgiveness from sin that she has received from Him. I pray that that will be our lifeblood. Help us to support that, come alongside of that, to submit to one another and submit to you as joint members of a great place of service and kingdom work. Bless us today, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.